Lord, as we've gathered in this place tonight, it is for one purpose. It is to glorify you. It is to hang out with you, God. What an incredible thought every time we gather to think that in a special way you desire to meet with your people. Lord, that we don't just get up here as a band because it's cool and it's modern. We don't do it so we play the cool songs. The screens and all of these things and lights, Lord, they're just tools for us as your people to gather and to glorify you. But Lord, also, as we now study your word, as we worship you by giving you our hearts and attention, Lord, we ask that you would also transform our lives, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, God. Lord, that you'd give us even attentive hearts and minds. Lord, as our minds so often want to wander, so often we get sidetracked and distracted. Lord, that we would be those that are diligently learning to sit and to hear from you. Not only hear, not only when I speak, but Lord, every time we sit with the Bible, and anytime we sit and spend time with you, God, to really be attentive to your voice. And so, Lord, we ask, bless this time in your name. Amen. So the story is of a pastor, a young guy. He had spent many years in a church, a particular church. But for some time now, he had known and had felt the call that he was to leave this church. So he had made all the plans, all the arrangements, everything was set. The only thing that was pending was that he was going to tell the congregation, his current church, that he was leaving. And so that Sunday morning came. The choir finished singing. He came up. He taught his message. Towards the end of his message, he begins to tell the church that just as God brought me here, in the same manner which God spoke to me and brought me to this fellowship, God has recently spoke to me, and I'm going to leave. I'm going to a different church. God is calling me to leave this ministry for a separate, different ministry. So there's just kind of awe and shock in the congregation. He finishes. He goes and takes a seat. The choir stands, and they all sing wholeheartedly, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And the idea is simply that for some people, the church or their pastor, they would actually be stoked if he was to leave. When a church would stand up after and say, "Man, you're a friend, Jesus, because our pastor's leaving." Well, maybe for you, it doesn't make you stoked, the thought of losing your pastor. But let me ask you tonight, are you stoked? When you came through the doors tonight, when you came to renovate, are you the person that came and you just have joy in your heart? I recently got my subscription to Surfing Magazine, a magazine, and the main article, I know it's sad, I still have a subscription to Surfing Magazine, living in the desert, but the headline article was called this. It was entitled, "The Chemistry of Stoke." And stoke is kind of a word that we use as surfers. Surfers kind of pen this term. And it simply means joy. It just simply means excitement. It's the idea of catching a wave, riding a wave, and just getting barreled out of your mind. You're like, "Dude, I'm so stoked." And it's kind of carried over into all types of extreme sports and snowboarders. And everyone's stoked these days, right? And it's funny, in this article, they were just kind of bagging on everyone because they stole their word, you know. My question is, are you stoked? Did you come here today joyful in your heart? And let me further that. What does it take to get you stoked? If you came tonight and you're not stoked, what would it take to get you joyful? And if you are here tonight and you are, in fact, joyful, why are you joyful? If I had a piece of paper I could pass out and a pen and I asked you to write down, if you said, "Yes, I'm joyful," what would you write down? Would it be maybe you recently won the lottery? Like a guy in Malaysia who he attests and says that his deceased grandmother appeared to him in a dream, giving him the winning lottery numbers, and he won 12 grand. Maybe that would make some of you stoked. You're like, "I just won the lottery. That's amazing. I saw my great-grandmother dead in a dream. It was amazing." Maybe it would be getting a tip. Listen to this. In Kansas, a woman named Cindy, she was a bartender at an Applebee's. She got a tip for $10,000 for a $30 meal. Said, "Dude, that would get me stoked." Absolutely. Frontier, you know, just hanging out, somebody gives me a $10,000 tip. Are you kidding me? I would be excited. But listen, none of these things in of themselves could ever bring a person actual joy. You can have all the money in the world. You can have all the things in this world. In fact, none of them would make you happy and joyful. ABC News recently did a report It was called The Mystery of Happiness. And the question they asked is, what makes a person happy? And how do you get happiness? Some answered $100 million. Some answered a castle. Some said a bunch of women. Lottery winners were interviewed as well, and they stated that they had already spent their money and they still weren't happy. See, the reality is, you say, wait, Nick, I would disagree with you. If you gave me $1 million right now, I would be very happy. I would be joyful. But listen, it wouldn't last. And that's the core issue. That is the core issue of every human being. They're in pursuit of satisfaction and fulfillment, this thing that I've entitled stoke. And yet if they search for it in the things of this world, they will every single time come up empty. And it's the book of Philippians. It's a book that has been called a book of joy. One of the major themes of this book that we've been studying is that of joy. Of the 15 times in the book, some of them say joy, some of them say rejoicing, but over 15 times in this book, Paul speaks of joy in 4 short chapters. And he's teaching us, he's instructing the Philippians, how is it that we can attain this joy, this intimate, deep satisfaction? And Paul himself, Paul is stoked. He's stoked out of his mind. He's so joyful. Verse by verse, we're going to see. Again, 15 or so times, Paul says, I'm stoked. I rejoice. It's the thought throughout the book, Paul's heart. He's just very excited. He's just deeply joyful. And so our goal over the next months will also be to discover, what is the source of his joy? What is this stoke all about? Why would Paul, mind you, writing from a Roman prison, why would he be so excited? Why would he be so joyful? After having spent years in prisons, after just recently having been shipwrecked, having been bitten by a snake, read the last chapters of the book of Acts, all the things that Paul has gone through. And yet he's stoked. He's joyful. And what I offer to you tonight, and in our text in verses 3 through 8 tonight, we'll discover that one of the sources of his joy was the Philippians, this church that he had planted. Read with me in verse 3, and we see this joy. It says in verse 3, Paul writing, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for all of you with joy. There it is. It's only the third verse of this whole book, and Paul has already announced he's joyful. He's thankful. He says, every single time I think of you, Philippians, this church that 10 years or so ago I planted, that I loved on you and shared the gospel. He says, every single time I think of you, I'm just thankful. The idea is that I rejoice. I begin to thank God for you. Do you ever do that with people? Are there people that are dear to you? People that you appreciate so much, every time you think of them, you just say, thank you, God, for that person. It's that intimacy, it's that relationship that Paul had with these Philippians. He was stoked. I'm so thankful for you. Every time, maybe it brought a smile to his face. Again, sitting in a prison. And he goes on there in verse 4. He says, not only every time I think of you that I'm thankful, but every time that I pray for you, I make requests. That is, I intercede. That's with a joyful, exuberant heart. It brought Paul great joy to think of this group, to pray for this group. The message is written, verse 4, like this, and it might help you understand, that Paul is saying, in all my prayers for all of you, I always am praying with joy. That is, I can't utter a thanks, a request to God for you without joy in my heart, without being thrilled and excited for what God is doing in your life. Now you say, Nick, isn't this typical of Paul's letter? You told us a few weeks ago that every single letter in that time period, many of Paul's letters, it's very common that right off after the greeting at the beginning of a letter that they would go into a time of thanksgiving and thanking the people to whom the letter is being written. Yes, but listen, you look at the book of Romans, you look at some of the other epistles that Paul's written. Of all of them, this epistle has the deepest amount of intimate personal relationship. And resulting from that, such joy. There are none others that Paul speaks of that you bring me such joy, as we'll see later, such love I have for you, such affection that Paul had for them. He was literally just very joyful that this church was participating with him, as we'll see. And so tonight, I want to encourage you, if you came stoked or not stoked, whatever, maybe you came stoked for the wrong reasons. Maybe you are not stoked. Maybe you're seeking for joy. Maybe even pursuing the things of this world, seeking to find satisfaction, that tonight, as we study through these verses, that you would listen to the Lord, and perhaps you too would discover the joy that is to be found in relationships in the church. And the first reason tonight we see that Paul was stoked about these believers, the thing that brought him joy, is simply their participation in the gospel. Why is he so stoked? Why is he so thankful? Look at verse 4. He tells us. First and foremost, he says, I'm always joyful. I make requests for all of you with joy. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It's the word fellowship. You might know in Greek, it's a familiar Christianese word. It's koinonia. Fellowship. It simply means this. It means participation. It stems from a root word that means to hold something in common. So Paul is saying, I am thankful for you. I'm joyful for all of you. Every time I pray, every time I think of you, simply because you are participating, you are partnering with me for what? Look again, verse 5, in the gospel. See, we're partners for the furtherance of the gospel. We have one thing in common. That is that we're seeking to get the word of Jesus Christ out to people. People that don't know about God. See, that's where Paul is. Paul has now completed 3 missionary journeys. He's traveled the known world of the time. Hundreds, thousands of miles to bring the gospel to people. He's suffered all types of persecution and trials. He's been beaten. And through all of it, Paul says, you held in common with me this thought, this partnership of bringing the gospel to the world. He says, we were partners. And we'll see later as we study through the book of Philippians, you say, well, how were they partners? How exactly did they partner with Paul in carrying the gospel and spreading the gospel? First, if you're taking notes, jot down financial. It's chapter 4. We'll read it towards the end of our study. Paul was receiving financial support from this church. In fact, it's, I think, verse 15 and 16 that we are told at least 3 occasions these guys had sent Paul money. See, it was very practical need. Paul, as he's traveling the world, he needs his needs met. And some of that is just literal finances. He needs money so that he can support himself. Not to live extravagantly, but just to be able to make ends meet. And so these individuals, this church, on 3 occasions at least, we are told, and we are told also that they were poor, but that Paul says they were those that supported him financially. And now listen, Paul did not take financial support from anyone. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I could take financial support from you guys, but I didn't. He says, I don't take financial support from anyone so that no one could ever say, I won't accept the gospel because Paul's after money. But these individuals had so pressured and so bent on Paul's case, please let us give you money, that Paul is now saying your participation, your partnership, well, is financial. It was the rare case for Paul. Not only financial, but spiritual. We'll read in verse 19 as we go through this book that these Philippians, these Christians, they prayed for Paul. It was spiritual participation. They would actually be praying for him, especially now as he's in prison and possibly facing death. And then thirdly, physical. They physically were involved. It's alluded to throughout the book of Philippians that these Christians were suffering for the sake of the gospel and that they were being charged to shine brightly. So not only financially, spiritually, but literally they were actually going out themselves and spreading the good news. Look there in verse 5. It tells us, he continues to expound. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel, your partnership from the first day until now. And again, we've referenced Acts chapter 16. You can read it on your own. It's the first day. It's when they became a church, when God worked in that community, and they came to Christ. He says, from that point all the way till now, 10 years later, you guys have been consistently and constantly supporting me. And so Paul is stoked. He says, first and foremost, because you guys have partnered with me. You have partnered for the sake of bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. See, Paul never traveled as a solo act. He always had a team supporting him. Paul wouldn't go out on his own. He would always have at least a few men, if not some women in the team. I think of guys like Nehemiah in the Old Testament that built and rebuilt the temple. And they did it in such few days because they had a massive team. Nehemiah, when he showed up in Jerusalem, he knew that the rubbles, he couldn't do it on his own. And so he gathers together a team and they go forward as a team. It's this participation. I'm sure most of you guys saw the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago. Well, I read in the news just recently, they did a report, CBS, and these stations that have done it over the past years, the average Super Bowl has at least 500 technicians to set up and run the network's gear. So just to get that football game onto your TV, it takes at least 500 technicians. I thought, man, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. To bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, he would need a team. He would need people to support him financially, spiritually, physically. And these are those that stepped up to the plate and said, we will support you, man. We'll support you. And I read this article. I don't know if you guys have heard of the Voice of the Martyrs. But this is modern day what Paul experienced. In our modern day, churches, Christians, and other parts of our world are being killed for the sake of the gospel. And Sudan's one of those countries. And let me tell you, read this letter to you of a missions group that is reaching out and supporting these persecuted Christians. A man clad in military fatigues walked around the thatched roof church in this city in Sudan. Inside, children were practicing songs for the upcoming Christmas program, along with two pastors and their wives. This man that had entered asked the young boy if this was a church. And he went in and sat down among the young people. Moments later, a deafening explosion ripped through the church. Six people died instantly. At least 11 were injured. This is just in the past few months. 9 required serious medical care. Among the injured was a young boy named Samuel. Samuel's injuries were so grave that the nearest hospital 2 hours away was not equipped to care for him. So the surrounding churches and other organizations raised money to send Samuel and his brother, James, to this nearby city that had a hospital in southern Sudan. These two young boys from a small town knew no one in this other town. Their money for food, which hospitals do not provide in Sudan, quickly ran out. They certainly did not have enough money to return home when Samuel was discharged. But a Voice of the Martyrs, it's this ministry that is reaching out to the persecuted church today, Voice of the Martyrs, a worker, was their only visitor in the hospital, again, from the States. He brought some funds for food, clothing, the gospel storybook, He Lived Among Us, and a Bible. And he also helped arrange the flight and boat trip needed to make it home. Voice of the Martyrs, it's an incredible ministry organization that today they are reaching out to those in China, North Korea, Sudan, across the world where people are getting persecuted and even killed for the gospel. And they're going to these little boys who their parents, their families have been blown up by these Islamic jihadists that are just killing Christians. This is a church, I'm going to kill everyone in here. And they're going and just supplying funds and just loving these children. And so later, as we close tonight, I'm going to tell you how we're going to actually get involved with Voice of the Martyrs. How we can actively participate like the Philippians did with Paul. How it is that we ourselves can experience the joy of participating with other Christians and supporting them for the sake of the gospel. That is the huge first thought that Paul expresses is, listen, joy in my life sitting in a prison cell is because you people are behind me as I go out to preach the gospel. And we too can be participating in that. We today can experience the joy of supporting the gospel and outreach. We could do it through Voice of the Martyrs. There's many other ways financially as Americans that we can stand behind organizations that are out there supporting the persecuted church. You can also support spiritually as we go to places like UNM and we're reaching out, we're preaching the gospel. You can be praying for us. You could stand behind us, say, hey, we're praying for you. Or then lastly, like the Philippians did, they physically were involved. You and I, we can be physically involved. That's why we go to Macedonia. That's why we go to UNM. That's why when we go out street witnessing, it's for the sake of physically participating in and the furtherance of the gospel. Because seriously, listen, we know it's our just decree. God's given it to us. But there is joy to be discovered when you and I join the team of bringing forth the gospel. You'll discover joy there. When you discover that God wants to use your life to support and to further, to participate as a team. And not only, listen, can we be those Philippians supporting Paul. We can be those individuals that support the work. But you and I should be surrounding ourselves with people like the Philippians. We ought to be positioning ourselves around Christians like these men and these women in this church that when we're in jail, when we're suffering, they'll be writing us. They'll be sending us gifts. They'll be telling us, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I love you. Maybe you're going through it right now and all of your friends could care less about the issues you're struggling with. You say, man, I wish I had a friend that actually would just call me up and care. Would actually just let me talk for an hour. Let me express my heart. And listen, Christians, you and I need desperately those types of relationships. We need, because there are times we will feel like Paul. And we'll need the support of a team. And so position yourself. We can participate in the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what Paul says. That's one of the reasons that he was stoked. But now listen, look at verse 6. Not only is it the simple participation that this church had with him, but it is simply their salvation. He's rejoicing. A reason for his rejoicing is simply their salvation. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, listen, I'm thankful. Every time I pray for you, I'm joyful. Why, first and foremost? Because you are participating with me. You're fellowshipping with me in the sake of bringing and carrying the gospel. But secondly, not only this fellowship, but now he says, but I'm even confident. I have joy because I'm confident that God, who began a good work in you, he will complete it. And notice the emphasis, who is doing the work? He says, it is God who began a good work in you will complete it. And I believe first and foremost in context, this is referring to salvation. Paul, as he's sitting in jail, again, remember, these are young Christians that he has led to the faith. And now they've several times sent him support. And you can imagine the joy, the excitement, he says, as he's praying, as he's rejoicing, thinking of how they practically have participated with him in the ministry. He says, I am so sure that you guys, the work that God began in you, when you came to Christ, that he, in fact, will complete that same work in you. It's what Scripture teaches us about salvation. It's Hebrews chapter 2. It echoes this truth, that he, that is Jesus, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Bible tells us that God, he began this work, this finished work of salvation, and you better believe it, he will carry it out till the end, until we go meet with him in heaven, are perfected. That is the work that God will begin and complete. And Paul recognizes this, and this is so vital, this is so important for this church, because in the early church, there were those that were going around teaching, oh, you new Christians, you guys that believe in Jesus, you say that Moses, Paul's teaching that Moses, the law, it had its purpose, but we're no longer bound by the law. That upset a lot of people. That was their tradition. And so Paul, in the New Testament, he's combating this false teaching. That it's not just faith they were teaching. It's not just faith. You have to add to your faith. And you have to now follow the book of Moses, the books of Moses. You now have to follow the law. You have to follow all the rites and ceremonies on top of faith. And Paul's combating this in the book of Galatians. He says, having begun, you foolish Galatians, having begun in the spirit, will you be made perfect, or will you be made perfect in the flesh? It's in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians that Paul will say, listen, there are those, he calls them dogs, that would say that you have to add to faith. And he says, it's not the case. Paul says, if anyone could boast about works, it's me. But I relinquished all of that for the sake of experiencing Jesus Christ and him setting me free. And so this is a very important issue that Paul's dealing with. He says, listen, I'm confident of you guys that God began that work. He indeed will be faithful to complete the work of salvation in your life. I know some of you are already thinking, wait a minute, I've heard that verse used in a different context before. Isn't it also speaking of sanctification? Isn't it referring to the fact that God, yes, he's completed the work of salvation. He will bring it to pass. We will stand before him. There's nothing we could do to add to our salvation, but also our sanctification. It's a secondary biblical truth that Paul is alluding to. That a Christian, God, listen, we'll actually talk about in chapter 2. God is doing a work in you. And he's changing you day by day. I know some of you came tonight and you're like, I need a lot of change, man. We sang that song, God, change us. We give you our hearts and our souls. Change us from the inside out. And we're expressing to God that we understand, we experience this sanctification, this moment by moment, week by week, month by month, year by year, experience where God is changing us more and more into his image. And so absolutely, you could include that in here. That would be a reason Paul would rejoice. He's watching them. They're sending him gifts of their own free will. They're walking in truth. And so that would cause Paul to be joyful. He would be quite excited to hear of this young church and that they, on their own selves, God is moving them and teaching them how to walk as Christians. And so for us, listen, we can rejoice in the very same fact. You're saying, well, how can I experience joy? What's all this stoke about? How can I experience joy in relationships with people within the church? Listen, if you establish those relationships, you'll watch people around you. You'll see their faith growing. You'll see that, man, in fact, they are legitimate Christians. They're loving Jesus with all of their hearts. They're giving of their time, treasure, and talents. They're serving God. And that will bring such joy. I'll tell you, some of the greatest moments being part of Renovate in any ministry, in any time I'm teaching, and seeing people get saved. A couple weeks ago, I know a young man, we didn't do an altar call or anything, but I at the end just spoke of salvation and God wanting to save a person. I said, if that's you tonight, you need to come up and talk to a leader and give your life to Christ. This young guy came up and he spoke with one of our leaders and he said, I just need to get right with God. And he gave his life to Christ. And the Bible says when one soul does that, heaven rejoices more than over 90 Christians just gathering. But when one soul says, I'm giving my life to Christ, and so how much more on earth? Man, doesn't that get you excited when you see people get saved? Their whole life is completely changed. It's the same thing with us. John said, in 3 John, he said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. And this has been so true in my life, guys, and I'm sure it has been in your life. I recall about 9 years ago, I was kind of young at worship leading, but I was really excited. And I had a heart to get a band together, a worship band. And I'll never forget, I led this cafe ministry, and we had concerts. And after the concerts, I would share the gospel. And at one point, this one guy, I met him after, and he was the boyfriend of a girl that regularly attended our church. And he came up after, and he had long, curly hair, and he was totally disrespectful. Hey, what's up, man? That kind of personality. And he started talking to me, and his girlfriend was like, you know, he needs to get saved. I'm like, why is he your boyfriend if he's not saved? But whatever. And so I started hanging out with him. The next thing I know, he plays guitar, and he's like super amped on Creed, okay? It's like his life is Creed. He can play like every Creed song ever written, right? And so he's not a Christian. He just loves Creed. That's basically his life, okay? And so I said, hey, dude, well, why don't you just come to service next week and, you know, you can come up on stage before and we'll just jam. And so there we are at church, you know, and there's people gathering for church. And he's not going to play in the band, but, you know, he's out there playing like With Arms Wide Open and, you know, that, all those other cool songs. And he's just like rocking out on stage. And I'm just thinking, there's no way this guy will ever get saved. I really remember feeling that way. Like this guy's just, he's like a punk. He's disrespectful. He likes Creed, you know. And it's kind of built like that. He kind of jammed, and then, you know, we had worship service, and we had church like normal, and he just kept coming. And it was this music thing, and next thing I know, the guy gets saved. Years later, his family's all saved. He's now currently a worship leader at a church. And just to watch this guy grow. And listen, if that's how I died, that's it. It made it all worth it. Every moment of studying, every moment of preparing services and doing worship and all of the devotion for the sake of a soul coming to know Christ and walking in the truth. That's what Paul states here. He sees them walking in truth. He watches them as he can just be so assured these are in truly genuine believers. I think a further application for us, we talk about sanctification, that God is doing a work in all of us. It's a continued process. It's simply this. Christians are sometimes the most judgmental people in the world. And people come into churches. I can't tell you how many times I talk to people that come to churches and I hear reports. Why don't you go to church? Because everyone's very judgmental of me. I went to a church one time and I got kicked out because my hair was a certain way. I went to church one time, I was by myself, and no one would say hi to me because I looked a certain way. Because I talked a certain way. And sometimes I think as Christians, we got our Bibles. And actually, this is really funny. This week I heard on in Popular Mechanics, I love that magazine. It's got all this cool tech stuff that comes out, right? Check out this device coming out. It's an MP3 player that's also a taser. Like, who in the world thinks of that? You know, I want to, like, be jamming some tunes, and in case I need to kill anyone, I'm good. But, you know, I thought of sometimes as Christians, you know, we carry our Bibles, and don't take me wrong here, but we carry our Bibles and, hey, people walk in and we look around, and if people don't match up exactly to how we see it, it's like, it's the Bible, but, and we just, you know, we'll kill somebody with it. Instead of it being a source of bringing grace into people's lives, instead of understanding, listen, God's doing a work in your life, God's doing a work in my life, and I'm so thankful you guys don't point out every error in my life. Because I just rest assured, God's doing a work, and he's going to finish it. And so that causes us to look around and say, man, Jill, there's a couple verses in the Bible, and, you know, she's just, yeah. But you know what? She's a work in progress. And I can rest assured that, you know what, God's going to teach her. If she's genuinely Christian, God's going to reveal it to her. Man, that guy Joe, he uses curse words, and he calls himself a Christian. I have to have lunch with him. You've never talked to Joe in your whole life, but you find it necessary to have lunch so you can tell him he curses. We're just so easily loving to point out sin. Now, I understand there's a place for that, and the Word of God absolutely points out our sin. But all I'm simply stating is I believe Paul, and I believe most Christians, listen, shouldn't we sometimes expect that the living God who indwells that Christian, that believer, whom God loves more than anything in the world, can't we expect that God will work in that person? Can I love a person for who they are and say, I trust because of the works that are being just expressed in your life that you're still a work in progress and I can trust God's going to reveal stuff to you. And until then, I'll support you. I'll love you. And that's exactly what Paul expresses. These weren't perfect Christians, but it brought him great joy to know that their salvation was sealed and that their sanctification was in process. And let's look lastly here, the third reason that Paul found joy in the Philippians. It's in verse 7. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, to think what? To think joyful thoughts, to think thoughts of thanksgiving towards the Lord. It's right for me to be thankful and joyful for all of you because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus. Did you catch that? Did you catch this third reason that Paul was so thankful and joyful because of this church? It was because of the affection, the deep-seated affection, emotional connection he had with them. He says, listen, it's so right, it's so natural for me to feel this way about you, to be joyful, for you to be a church that brings such excitement and joy to my heart when I pray for you, when I think of you, because and as much as I'm sitting in chains in prison in Rome, and you're sending me support, you're praying for me, and as much as you're doing all of that, I have you here in my chains, more so, I have you here in my heart. And that takes everything to a whole different level. Paul says, you're in my heart. The idea is, I love you, people. This isn't just some surfacey relationship that we have. This isn't just some, yeah, you write me a check and send it to me, I never meet you. This is, Paul saying, deep love that I have for you. I love you guys. And it's reiterated, look in verse 8. He says, for God is my witness. It's as if he's calling God to witness. God, you know, I love these people. He says, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And I love this word, affection of Jesus Christ. When he says, I long for you. I mean, think about it. You're longing for someone. Have you ever like missed someone? You went away for vacation or something and you missed them. Like literally, it just hurt. It's just like, you didn't feel right. You can like walk right that day. It's just like, I missed that person. I was in Africa this past summer and I was 3 weeks away from my 6-month-old son. And I mean, it literally hurt by the last week. Like I was just like bummed. It hurt inside. And you've experienced that feeling. That's what Paul is expressing. And he says, I long for you with the affections. And that word, listen, that word is not the same word that he used heart. It's not the same, I just love you. It's not just saying, I love you in Jesus Christ. He is saying in the Greek language, for the Greek, it's literally the word guts. He says, I long for you with the guts of Jesus Christ. You say, that's really weird. But see, for the Greek, that's where they believed was the seat of the emotions. And so Paul is saying, listen, from the depths of everything that beats and longs and yearns and every emotion that runs through my body, from that same place, I greatly long for you. And it takes us to this whole other place of this relationship. We understand why this is so much more than just Paul saying, hey, thanks, guys, for the support. Right on, let me write a couple more chapters and kind of close off the book. This is Paul from the depths of his body, his being, saying, guys, I love you and I long for you. This is legitimate Christian fellowship. He says, and I love you with the love of God. And some Bible translators have repenned that and said, what he's literally being saying is, I love you as though God was loving you through me. It was holy, pure love that Paul had. So tonight for us, seeking joy. Maybe you're here and you're experiencing joy in your life and you want to add joy upon joy. Listen, Paul would say the church, Christians are so important because A, we participate with one another. We support one another in this taking the gospel. We can find joy there because we rejoice in salvation. We rejoice in the fact that God is doing a work. But we'll also discover that God begins to knit our hearts, that you'll begin to love people like you never thought they could be loved. And I believe it's for two reasons. One, simply because you have a common purpose, and that's God. So your heart will be knit like very few times you'll experience outside of that. But how about even more so? Your hearts will be knit, not only because you have this common bond, not only because you have this common purpose and thing that you're pursuing after, but your hearts will simply be knit because God, I believe, gives us the ability to love when we ask him. I believe as Christians, when we come and we say, God, listen, I'm not very good at loving, but I ask that you would teach me to love. And within the church, I've seen so many times people that didn't like each other love each other. You ever seen that? I have friends like that. I would have never hung out with this guy ever in my life, but now we like love each other. We email each other once a week. And it's because God instills in us a love for one another. Not only because we have the same purpose and passion, but listen, we have the same God. And God tells us that he is love, and that if we are of him, that we would love one another. So God, as we come together, as we join in buildings like this, I have grown to love some of you just a few short months being part of Renovate, serving with you, participating with one another, seeing God save, seeing God work in your life. Man, my heart begins to yearn. I mean, it was just a couple weeks ago, I was on vacation, and I missed one Thursday night. And I was like bummed. Like on vacation, bummed. I was like, what's the matter? I don't want to go to Renovate. We're planning, you know, the Macedonia trip. I tried to make it so I didn't miss two Thursdays. It, like, terrifies me because I just love being with you guys. I genuinely love and care for you. That's very natural. And that's a cause of rejoicing in our lives. When we have deep, intimate relationships that turn to this love, this deep-seated and rooted love. And so I just close tonight and I ask you that simple question. We've learned and discussed tonight, why was Paul so stoked? What was the stoke all about? Why is he so joyful? Why throughout the book is he saying, I'm joyful, rejoice with me? He's sitting in prison. It doesn't make any sense. Well, one of the primary reasons was because of this group of Christians. So I ask you, if you're stoked tonight, I ask, is it partially because you have this base, this group of Christians, this team? And if not, I wonder if God would impress upon your heart to get plugged in somewhere, to get deeper in relationships, to join and participate with a group that's bringing the gospel and experience God adding to your joy. But maybe you come tonight, you've been searching, and honestly, as a Christian, you're not joyful. And you're missing out on the participation. You're missing out on the rejoicing in people's salvation and sanctification. You're missing out on this deep-seated affection. And I'd encourage you tonight, again, for Paul it was very simple. It was just this church, just a small group of Christians that was gathering. You know, it's possible for Christians to be joyless. It's one of the saddest things, I believe. You know, Christians just kind of walk around. They're depressed all the time. My life's so rough and bad. And nobody loves me. Everyone hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms, as my mom used to always say. And there's just no joy. You know, you talk to a surfer or a snowboarder, and you just like mention the word waves or like snow. Yeah, dude, let's do it. You know, like you get up at 4:30 in the morning, you get in the car, everything's piled in there. Like you got 0 hours of sleep, and you're like, yeah! You're like, you can't wait to be there. It doesn't matter if like your car is a piece of junk and you know your cat died last night and everything's falling apart in your life. It's like, going boarding. You're just excited. And I just wonder for Christians, so often we don't have that joy. And sometimes, well, everything in my life is bad. But listen, a Christian, joy is not based on life circumstance. It's not based on exterior things. It's based upon things like deep-seated love and relationships with Christians. It's based upon, as we'll see later in the book of Philippians, things like living your life for the sake of the glory of God completely. And so when we discover these truths, that we will discover that Christians ought to be what I call perma-stoked. It's like, dude, my cat died and I'm just blessed, man. And then stuff really happens. My dad died, my mom died, and I'm very joyful. Meet people all the time. Life's tough. And they got a smile on their face because they have Christian fellowship. They have teams that are supporting them. And I close with this illustration I read earlier this week. In 1935, you know, Everest is kind of like the big objective if you're a mountain climber, a rock climber. And to climb Everest, wow, few people have done it. And the story was told of this guy that he sneaked into Tibet. He wanted to climb Everest, and he hired a small team of three individuals to try to climb Everest. And it was about halfway up the mountain that the weather conditions got so insanely bad, the three team members decided to go back. So we can't do this. The team's too small, conditions are too bad, our equipment's not good enough. And this man, 1935, he trucked on by himself. He'd come all the way there, he'd snuck in, he said, I am going to climb Everest. Well, it was about 10 years later, another expedition, they found this dead man in his tent. A man that just stuck in my mind. For even the Christian, but even more so, if you are here tonight, you don't know Christ. Christian, are you trying to discover joy on your own? Well, if I could climb Everest, if I could accomplish this or achieve this, even in the Christian circle, I'll be joyful. You haven't discovered church isn't about a person. Church literally means a group of believers. And you need to be part of that team. But listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, and you're trying to achieve something, you're doing it all on your own, your life's all about you, God is a fleeting thought in your mind. You know about God, maybe you came tonight, a friend invited you. But you need to know that life is not about you. The only reason you have breath, the book of Daniel tells us, the only reason you have breath in life is because God has been gracious enough to give it to you. And you know what? I don't know how long he'll be gracious to give it to you. Some people die on a deathbed and they have time. Some people die instantly. But the reality is, God is gracious to each person for a specific amount of time. And during that time, if it's 15, 25, 50, 60 years, he's always seeking to draw you. That you are not here for you, but God created you to be here, to have a relationship with himself. But you have a big problem. That's sin. And you're living apart from God in rebellion to him. But God says, I'll take care of that. I died on the cross. I sent my son Jesus and he paid. He's the only person that could take your sin and restore relationship with him. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you've come and you've never given your life to Christ, after our service, we have some leaders up here. If you need to get right with God tonight, you need to give your life and surrender yourself. Tonight's the night and we'll be here to support you. This will become your support group, your support system. So before we pray and before we do that, I mentioned about this Voice of the Martyrs thing. And just briefly, all the rest of the month of February and all of the month of March, we are going to get behind this ministry. I encourage you to check out their website, persecution.com. And they are reaching out, again, to so many persecuted families and just prisoners. It's just unbelievable. And after reading this message and for months, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 tells us that we ought to remember those that are in prison for the sake of the gospel, as though we were bound with them. It was back in December that I found out about this organization. We've been praying how we could participate. We even got some really cool little wristbands. I think they cost $2 just to cover our costs. But it's two wristbands, and they're bound together, and it has Hebrews 13:3 on it. So for the month of February and March, we're going to support this ministry. And one of the ministries that we have felt called to support is called Blanket and a Bible. And so what we're doing for the month of February and March, there's... out in our resource table, we're collecting blankets for Christians in the Sudan. We just read that story. That took place in the Sudan. People are being just relocated. Bombs are going off. Kids are being killed. Families, Christians, churches. And just a blanket. Voice of the Martyrs is asking people to just provide a blanket. And the cool thing is you provide the blanket. You pay for shipping, which is $3 just to get it out to Sudan. And they will match it and put a Bible in your pack. So you bring a blanket. You bring $3, we'll send that out. Voice of the Martyrs puts a Bible, and they send it out to Christians that are being persecuted in Sudan. So all the month of February, March, I am giving you an opportunity to participate in exactly what thousands of years ago the church was all about. And that is participating in the furtherance of the gospel. Okay, so every week up until the end of March, come in, bring a blanket, bring a clean blanket. We ask that you don't bring like a comforter, okay, because comforters are really big and they cost more to ship. And I said the clean blanket for you, you know, like single dudes, because, you know, I know how that is. So, dude, go steal one from mom and dad. Go over to grandpa's house. I'm sure he's got an extra blanket. And I just encourage you, let's get as many blankets as we can and just ship them out and just tell the church out there, hey, we love you. And if not, if you don't bring a blanket and $3, we'll pray for them. And we'll have a jug out there. You can drop your $3, drop off your blanket, and it'll all be good. Cool? Let's pray. God, I just thank you for tonight and opportunity to gather and to worship and study your word. And Lord, even to be able to actively now go participate, to be part of bringing the gospel to the world. This has nothing to do with us. People probably will never even know it was us personally. But God, we want to be part of furthering the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray you provide blankets and you provide $3 for us to send out dozens and dozens of blankets and things. But Lord, even more importantly, within our own community, Lord, there's so many opportunities to reach out, and I pray you would challenge us and encourage us to get involved, Lord. And I thank you for this group, and I think of the Philippians and how Paul was so in love with them, and God, how you've united my heart with this group of people that meets on Thursdays. Lord, it goes so far beyond just getting together and having a service, but it's true fellowship, and I thank you for that. Even now as we fellowship, would you bless our time? In your name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.